Well, turn with me again to Exodus chapter 17. We want to return to the text we heard last week as a portion of that scene down towards the end of that section. We probably could hear again and have this fleshed out for us a little bit more in detail. So once again, I want to read verses 8 through 16 and hear again this scene of Israel defeating Amalek. Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. Let's hear God's unchangeable and infallible word. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, for thousands of years, and on several different continents, and used by many, many armies of various nations and kingdoms, there has been something known as a banner. And when we think of a banner, this kind of banner that is being spoken of here in this text, we think of something like you might see in a depiction of the Roman army. A tall pole that's higher than all of the spears. And on top of that pole, there might be a little cross beam and some sort of insignia up on top. And maybe some cloth or some sort of material hanging down. And it's a striking visual aspect. The Roman army, for example, would use these standards or these banners for all of their different units. When they would roll up, when they would march up, you would see these banners in the centuries, the 100 men groups, and the cohorts, the 600 men groups, and even for the legions. It was the striking visual aspect, these banners. But they weren't just for show. Banners and standards, they serve very important practical functions as well. Each unit in the Roman army, for example, had its own banner in order to keep its soldiers together as they marched. And then, when the fight began, when there was confusion, when swords were flying and spears and flesh and dust and everything else, soldiers could see that banner. And they would have a rallying point. They would have a clear spot in the confusion of battle to which they could look and regroup. And banners also help to preserve the cohesiveness and pride of each army unit. They represented a concrete symbol of that unit's achievements. In some places, in the Roman army, for example, they were used, these banners, in various religious rituals designed to promote unity. So it was a very important part of a unit's life and look and function. But banners and standards, they were used by armies long, long before the Roman Empire ever existed, as we're able to see here. Moses builds this altar and he calls it, "The Lord is my banner." Banners were used even in the ancient Near East. And so Moses' original readers would have been familiar with this term, familiar with military banners. And it would have stood out to the Israelites when he said, "Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Well, how is the Lord our banner? What does that mean? What did it mean for God's people then? What does it mean for us now? We want to think about that today. And we want to consider this title, The Lord is My Banner. And we want to think about three things. I want you to notice three things with me. First of all, the historical significance of this title, The Lord is My Banner. The historical significance of this title. Secondly, Christ's fulfillment of this title. And finally, how this title applies to us today. So in the first place, I want to think about the historical significance of this title. Now, Moses builds an altar and calls it this name. He builds this altar as a commemoration of this victory that Israel just had over the Amalekites. This was a big deal for Israel, and so they want to commemorate it. This isn't an altar for sacrifices. We have to understand that. Many altars are built in the Old Testament for a commemoration, for a memorial, as a monument that stood as a testimony to a military victory. Now, we're familiar with that kind of thing. We know what war memorials are, right? If you've traveled around the world, you've probably seen all kinds of different war memorials. If you have the chance to go to Paris, for example, you've probably seen the great Arc de Triomphe, that huge arc in the middle of the city that stands as a monument to France's troops, that most of whom were lost in, the monument anyway commemorates, most of those who were lost in the Napoleonic Wars. Or if you go to Washington, D.C., there's war monuments all over the place. You might see the great Marine Corps monument, that huge statue. Boys and girls, you've probably seen it before, of the soldiers putting up a flag that depicts the flag being erected at Iwo Jima. And it stands there as a memorial, as a remembrance for all the U.S. Marines who have lost their lives since 1775. And there's other memorials. Some memorials are right at the spot where a particular battle was fought. If you go to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, for example, you can see monuments there that are a service, a testimony of what took place in Gettysburg during the Civil War, this great battle. And war memorials serve the purpose of celebrating victories or reminding people of the atrocities of war. Most have the purpose of honoring those who gave their lives in service to their country. But in all ways, in one way or another, monuments or these war memorials, they serve to teach, to instruct. And this war memorial, this monument, this altar that Moses built was no exception. It was there to teach. It was there to instruct. It was also there to celebrate this victory, this huge victory that Israel never would have thought that they would have won. This is their first battle coming out of Egypt. They're on their way. This is actually going to be their last stop before they get to Sinai. And we read that the Amalekites came and attacked them. And as I read last week from Deuteronomy 25, they attacked them ruthlessly. This was an ambush. And no way did Israel think that they were going to win. And yet the Lord gave them victory over this battle-hardened and more experienced army. And so building a war memorial was a proper response. It celebrated their victory. It expressed their gratitude to God. And it would serve to instruct and teach future generations of what had taken place. And it would also serve the important purpose of reminding Israel that salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the significance of the memorial's name, Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is my banner. This was a war memorial that generations would see for years to come that would remind them that it is the Lord who provides victory, the Lord who provides salvation. The battle belongs to Him. It would serve as a reminder that while Joshua was down below leading the troops in the battle, Moses was on top of the mountain. Doing what? Holding up a staff. Now, how long can you hold a staff up with your own hands? Not too long. Your muscles start to give way, even if it's not that heavy. The blood starts to flow down. And so Aaron and Hur come along either side, and they have to help him keep the staff raised all the way till the sun goes down. And what it showed was that God is the one in control. God is the one to be trusted. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's why Moses explains the name of the war memorial in the next verse. Notice what he says there. He says, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord." The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What is he talking about there? Well, it wasn't Moses' staff that caused Israel to defeat the Amalekites. This isn't a magic wand. It was the uplifted hand of the Lord, as it were. He is the one on His throne, holding, as it were, His rod of judgment. He is the sovereign ruler in control who promises salvation to His people. And Moses' staff was a symbol of that reality. The Lord loves to use symbols. He loves to use signs that point to a reality. And that is what is going on here. That is what this altar and name was meant to teach the Israelites. The Lord is my banner. It wasn't Moses who controlled the course of the battle. He's not playing a video game. It was the Lord. That is the point of this title. The Lord is the banner. He is that standard to which Israel was to look. As long as Israel set their sights on the Lord and trusted in His promises, they would prevail in the fight. Otherwise, they would fail. That is what they were to remember by this war memorial. The Lord from His throne would provide salvation. He was to be their banner for years to come. Now, of course, if we've read the Bible, we know that the sad and tragic story of Israel is that they didn't heed the message of this altar. They forgot about that war memorial. They disbelieved the title. The Lord is my banner. Whatever. They looked for other banners. They looked for other things upon which they could fix their eyes. When it came time to cross the Jordan and enter Canaan, Israel didn't believe the promises of the Lord. They feared. They complained. They wanted to return to the pseudo-comfort and imaginary safety of Egypt. They wanted to make Pharaoh their banner. And when they did enter the land, what did they do? They continued to disbelieve. They continued to rebel. They broke God's covenant. They went after other gods. They didn't build more altars. They built the high places. They went trusting after pagan gods. They committed spiritual adultery with their husband Lord, who had promised to protect them, promised to be present with them, vowed to be faithful to them. And yet, like an adulterous wife, Israel ran after other husbands, looked for other banners. They didn't believe what this title promised. The Lord is my banner. Nevertheless, the Lord would raise His banner high and provide salvation to His people. That's what we find out. And that brings us to the second thing we want to think about. Christ's fulfillment of this title. This title is uttered in Exodus 17, how does Christ fulfill this title? Well, it's in one of the lowest and darkest points of Israel's sad and tragic story that we hear of this title again. It was used during the years of Israel's split and shattered kingdom. Because as we know, as the time goes on, they didn't trust the Lord. They didn't believe that the Lord was their banner. They ran after other gods, and the kingdom split into two, the north and the south, and there was problems, there was judgment, there was heartache. And it was during those years, during the reign of King Ahaz of Judah, in the time of the prophet Isaiah, that this title is used again. You might remember the story. If you don't, you can read about it maybe this afternoon from 2 Chronicles chapter 28. It's a fascinating story. The kingdom of Judah was in disarray. It was in a terrible and desperate situation. The northern kingdom had formed an alliance with Syria, and together they invaded Judah. They killed 120,000 men. They carried away another 200,000 people into slavery, and they surrounded Jerusalem. And they said, "We're coming after you now, Ahaz. It's over." It's right at that point. Well, Ahaz is freaking out that along comes the scraggly prophet, Isaiah. And he says, "Ahaz, thus says the Lord, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps, the northern kingdom and Syria. Yes, they've invaded your land. They've surrounded your city. Yes, they've killed all these people, carried away hundreds of thousands, but they're just a couple of smoldering stumps in the eyes of the Lord. Salvation belongs to Him. He will crush them both. Believe His promise. Ask the Lord a sign. Ask Him a sign and He'll perform it for you just to show you that He is good for His word. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. See if He will not prove Himself to be faithful to His promises." That's what Isaiah says to Ahaz. And Ahaz doesn't believe. Ahaz says, "Those are great words. Words. Look, I got an army around me. What are you theologians, you pastors, you prophets, all you got is words. Look what I'm dealing with here. I got an army around Jerusalem. Get out of here. I'm going to go make an alliance with Assyria, with that pagan nation. Yeah, God told me not to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway." Well, it's right at that point when Isaiah begins to go off. And he goes off a lot in his book. And from chapter 7 to 11 in Isaiah, he says, well, Ahaz, that's the wrong answer. Like it or not, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He will be Israel's true king, and he's coming. You're just temporary. Your days are numbered. The true king of Israel is coming. And Isaiah goes on for several chapters foretelling of how this king will bring judgment upon the wicked, but salvation to his people. And then notice what he says in Isaiah 11. I want you to turn to Isaiah 11. Notice what he says in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. He's been going off, as it were, from chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and he says this now, Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." He's talking about this true king who is going to come, the true king of Judah, the true king of Israel. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now, skip down to verse 10. We don't have time to go through all of it. But look down at verse 10. "In that day, the root of Jesse." Now, who's Jesse? Jesse's the father of David, right? Who lived long before Israel, or Isaiah. "In that day, the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal." It's the same Hebrew word for banner. It's the same thing. "Who will stand as a banner or a signal or a standard for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." That word signal that the ESV uses is the same Hebrew word that Moses used in Exodus chapter 17, verse 15 for banner. It's the same thing. A signal, a banner, a military standard lifted up high for everyone to see. Isaiah applies the symbolism that Moses used to this coming Messiah, the root of Jesse, the true king of Israel, the one who would come from Jesse's line, David's father, and the tribe of Judah. He would be a banner lifted high to draw people to himself, which would not be limited to the people of Israel, but would extend to the nations as well. And the glorious story, of course, is that this king of Israel, this root of Jesse, of whom the scraggly prophet told to Ahaz, he did come. He finally came into the world just as the prophet foretold. And he was a banner for the peoples, a signal and a standard lifted high to draw peoples to himself. Turn with me now to the Gospel of John. As the story continues to unfold, the Gospel of John chapter 12. And what does Jesus say? John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified and who was raised again on the third day, is this root of Jesse, this signal, this banner of whom Isaiah foretold. He is the banner that the symbolism that Moses applied to that altar, he is that one. He is the one through whom salvation is given. Though Israel was unfaithful, the Lord still raised His banner for His people, just as He had promised. And that banner was raised on the darkness of Golgotha, on the cross of Christ's crucifixion, as the sins of His people were laid upon Him, and He suffered God's wrath and justice for those sins. And His banner was raised even higher in His resurrection and in His ascension into heaven. For we've been given the assurance that the Father was satisfied with the Son's obedience and payment for our sins upon the cross. He has been lifted up high on the cross and higher into His ascension. And that banner is raised so highly that it is seen throughout the world, my friends. As the gospel continues to go out, Christ continues to draw people to Himself by the effectual calling and irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit. It is a banner that transcends nationalities, cultures. Christ is the Savior of both Jew and Greek. Christianity is not a nationalistic religion. It's not for the Jew only. It's not for just the American or just the Northern European or just the Westerner or any of those other silly labels that postmodernism wants to apply to Christianity. Christianity is for the Jew and the Gentile. It is a universal kingdom in the sense that it is a holy nation made up of people drawn from every part of the earth, every walk of life, every race, language, and tribe. That is why Jesus says, "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He alone is the banner. There is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, only Jesus Christ. And He continues to be our banner. It's not just what He accomplished in history, He continues to be your banner today. And this brings us to the third and final thing we want to think about. How this title applies to us today. We see the historical significance of that altar, Christ's fulfillment of that name, and now how this name applies to us today. The cross and the ascension is not only something that happened in history, but it is also something that reveals the power of new life that we have now, what we call in theology, a big word, eschatological life. That means life from the age to come. It's been brought forward. All the wells and the full oceans of eschatological life in the age to come has been brought forward into this time and funneled to you through Jesus Christ so that you can drink. So that if you are in Christ, you have that new life right now. Even in this wilderness age, even with its constant fight that we have against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power that spoke the universe into existence, is at work in you now for your sanctification. So when the battle rages, my friend, in the home, in your heart, what are you to do? Because the battle is raging in your life. You know it. You know it better than I know it. And what are you doing about it when the battle is raging? To whom do you look? What is your banner? Because that same power that raised Christ from the dead 2,000 years ago is at work in you now, sanctifying you, mortifying the old nature and bringing to life the new. Do you believe that? With Jesus' resurrection and ascension, a new power has been brought into our existence as His people. And as Christians, we know that in the confusion of battle, our tendency is to forget or disbelieve that fact. Our tendency is to act like Israel. To disbelieve. To blame. No, the problem isn't here. The problem is somewhere else. In this person or that person or this thing. And as we fight the good fight of faith, waging holy war against the world, the flesh, the devil, our sinful tendency is to look for another banner other than the one which God has revealed so clearly, the only true banner. In the commotion and strife of the battle, as dust is flying and there's blood and flesh, as it rages in the home and in our hearts, well, we are tempted to drop our weapons like cowards and to run to a banner that looks pleasing to the eye. The Italian poet Dante wrote about this very thing in his classic work, Inferno. He describes how in one of the rings of hell, people were chasing back and forth after a banner. And they could never reach it. It was just always, you know, just like a dream, just right there. Always getting out of reach. Yet they never stopped chasing after it. Dante wrote, "I saw a banner there upon the midst, circling and circling. It seemed to scorn all pause, so it ran on. And still behind it, pressed a never-ending rout of souls in pain." Just chasing this banner. Chasing it. Never able to get it. And you see, Dante, he understood something important about human nature. People need a banner. You need a banner. Everybody needs a banner. They need something to look to for their identity. They need something to look to for their sense of security. And people spend their whole lives chasing after it, and yet they never reach a place of rest or stability. They just go chasing banner after banner after banner, hoping to find something, some experience that will bring contentment, some experience that will bring satisfaction, rest, security. And even as Christians, we can find ourselves doing this. We can find ourselves chasing after other banners, hoping to find some security, some comfort, some stability in the fight, and yet never finding any of it because we're looking for the wrong things. We're like Israel in her idolatry, searching here and there for the word of the Lord when the word has already been delivered. The banner is already raised high. And that banner, my friends, is not a new experience. It's not a new possession that's going to finally bring you happiness. It's not a new look. It's not a new relationship. A new form of therapy. A new counselor. No, the banner is Christ. And that banner has been raised up high by God Himself. And so in the confusion of battle, we are to look to Jesus. We're to look to Christ. He is your banner. You who are looking for contentment or stability, He says to you today from His Word, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:1-2. God's Word for you. Christ, your banner, bids you to look to Him. Do you see His cross? Do you see Him there in agony, suffering God's wrath for your sin? Do you see His resurrection and ascension? You've been given new life. You've been given power for the fight. Stop searching for a new banner like idolatrous Israel and look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Be content in Him. Look away from yourself and look to Christ, your banner. He bids us to look to Him today and see that we do not belong to this present evil age that is passing away. He comes to us today in the sign that He has given and says, do this until I return. He comes to us in the Lord's Supper and He says, you are mine. You belong to something far better than this present battlefield. One day the battle will end. And He comes to us today in the Lord's Supper like a banner that is lifted up high in the battle, and He says, here I am. Here I am. Rally around Me, my troops. Come and find refreshment for the fight. Find refreshment for the journey. People of God, may we find that refreshment in Christ today. And may we look to no other banner in this life but Him, Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus who was lifted high on the cross for us and lifted higher into heaven, having accomplished all of the work that You gave Him to do. O Lord, we thank You that that same power that raised Him from the dead, that has exalted Him, is at work in us even now. O Lord, lift our eyes in the middle of the fight, we pray, and fix them upon Christ. Help us, O Lord, not to go chasing after a pseudo-banner, looking for a new experience here or there to find some contentment. O Lord, we pray that You would cause us to hear Your call, and to come to Christ afresh and anew and again and again and again, finding our rest in Him, our Shepherd, our Savior, and our Banner. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.